Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
For Christ's sake, serve others. It's not the ultimate goal, but it is symptomatic of the core issue. And the core issue, is it Christ first in my life? Is it Christ first in my worship? Is it Christ first in my Bible study? Is it Christ first in the Lord's Supper? If it's Christ first, then I know this, then it ought to be people first when it comes to my relationships.
When a church is filled with Christians who passionately worship Jesus and love those around them, people are bound to notice, and God gets the glory. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks about our motivations in worship and in service as he continues our study through 1 Corinthians. When we focus our devotion on God and make a priority of serving others, it's an effective solution to what Mike calls the problem of me-ism in the church. Well, let's dive in.
You rebuke a wise man, Scripture goes on to say, and he'll be still, wiser still. And I trust that's how you receive these very poignant, stinging words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 17. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, he says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings, they do more harm than good. The first thing you see and identify here is that when you come together as a church, verse 18, there are divisions among you. At least that's what I'm hearing. And he says, he softens it with a bit of a rhetorical statement here, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt. I mean, there have to be differences among you. I realize that, to show which of you have God's approval, wink, wink. But when you come together, it's really not the Lord's Supper that you eat. No, for as you eat, each one of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. I mean, it's all about you and your meal, not the Lord's Supper. This has become your supper now. One remains hungry because you're so anxious to get going on the potluck, and another one over here is so into it, he's getting drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I just can't. Certainly not. Not going to get any cheerleading from me today, the Apostle Paul says. It's a rough rebuke. So let's take a look at verse number 21. Coming off of verse 20 saying, it's really not the Lord's Supper, although it should be, because in the cultural context, what they do before the Lord's Supper, it was called by the first century Christians the agape meal. And Paul says, what I'm really seeing here is that this Lord's Supper, which was the end of this agape potluck, where they actually celebrated the thing that Jesus instituted in the end of the Gospels, where we take this bread and drink this cup and remember Christ. He says, what's happening is I recognize that in this event, it's revealing your bad attitude. It's revealing a really bad motive. And the motive is this has become an event that's really about you. This is not the Lord's Supper anymore. This is kind of your supper. As a matter of fact, each one of you, and what we don't see in the English sentence is what's so clear in the Greek sentence, is a piling on of personal pronouns. Literally, he says, each one of you with your own stuff or your own meal, you're going ahead, you're taking ahead, you're just rushing ahead to do what you want. It's all about you, not waiting for anybody else. This has become your event, your meal. And Paul is rebuking them with a simple reminder that really it's not supposed to be about you. Now, that's a hard thing for us to recognize, particularly in the cultural context that we live in, particularly in the church context that we live in terms of church and, you know, how church is done and how churches are planted and how pastors are trained in seminary these days. I think we've missed this one central point, and it is a bit of a stinging rebuke, particularly when you put it in its most raw form. And let's just do that on our paper this morning. Number one, jot it down this way. We've got to realize, number one, church is not about you. It's not about you. And that'd be helpful to write down. It'd be good for us to say to ourselves when we get up in the morning, decide whether or not we're coming to church. We need to think, wait a minute, this isn't about me. It's not the Jim's worship service. No, it's the Lord's worship service. It's not Jim's supper or potluck or event. No, this is the Lord's stuff. These are the Lord's meetings. This is about him. It's not about us. And yet it's so easy for us to get into that mentality. And we play to that. I mean, think about, and maybe you wouldn't know because you didn't sit through the classes, but I think about all my training in Bible school and seminary, and so much of it was affected by this kind of consumer mentality, that our job was to provide a product that people would be interested in and that people would like, that Christians would consume. How many churches are planted with the philosophy that this is about people? And it's not a surprise to me that we expect this in church, because most of us were sold a bill of goods when someone pitched the gospel to us, right? How were we pitched the gospel? That, you know what? Christ will really be a benefit to you. Now, is that true? Yes, it's true. But that's not the appeal of Scripture. The appeal of Scripture is that we're called to follow Christ because it's right, not because we get something out of it. Oh, I know that's very helpful for us, and we're very glad that that's the reality, but the whole thing is, this is about God. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And let's just transition to that simple and obvious compliment to the revelation that church is not about you. Look again in verse number 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Do you see what it says there? He says, you come together, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper. That little possessive pronoun. There's a subtle corrective in that, and that is, this is about him. Number two on your outline, let's just state it clearly. If it's not about us, who's it about? Number two, let's keep the focus on Christ. Keep the focus on Christ. That's what it's about. This is the Lord's meeting. When we do communion, it's the Lord's Supper. When we hold events, it's the Lord's events. These are supposed to be focused on him. As a matter of fact, if you need a little bit of help in that, let's all turn to Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 16. For by him, that is Christ, all things were created. Things in heaven, things on earth, things visible, things invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him. And two words, please bracket them, box them, underline them, highlight them. They are also created what? For him. For him. Everything is created for him. Keep reading. This is so good. Verse 17. He is before all things, at least in God's mind. And in him, all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. I mean, if anybody should get this right, the church ought to figure this out, that this is about Christ, not about us. He is the beginning and the prototokos, the firstborn among the dead, the prototype. Wasn't the first one to be resurrected? That's not the point. It's not chronological, but he is the prototype of our resurrection, so that in everything he might have the, here it is, supremacy. Question for us is, does he have the supremacy? And we need to ask that question, not on the basis of what we do, this is so important for you to catch, but why we do it. That's the distinction we need to make. Because the Corinthians were saying, hey, I'm running the ball down the field. And what Paul has to say is, wait a minute, your motive is wrong. Because this is really about you, and it's not about the supremacy of Christ. This is not about being done for the benefit and the glory and the honor and the respect of Christ. And therefore, you fail. And that's the problem with motives. They're hard to see. And if the motive is wrong, we're in big trouble. All right. Now, you're thinking, if you're thinking this. You're thinking that ain't really where the passage is focused. Doesn't seem to be. Seems to be focused on their relationships with one another. Look at verses 18 and 19 and verse 22. Yeah, you're right. That's where it's focused. The heart of it, though, is it's not the Lord's Supper, it's your supper, verses 20 and 21. But I grant you, he starts in verse 18 by saying, on the first place, on the surface, on the face of things. Here's what I'm hearing. I'm hearing that when you come together, you're really not coming together. I hear that when you're coming together, that you're all divided up. And I'm believing that. As a matter of fact, verse 22, you're really despising the church of God. How are you doing that? You're humiliating people that don't have anything. You're really not being considerate of others. You're eating that whole bucket of chicken, and you're not waiting for the poor, you know, guy who can't afford that. You're having relational problems here in the church. You're not putting people's needs before your own. You're not being conscientious, you're not being courteous, you're not being kind, you're not being giving, you're not being... I see problems relationally. Okay, why would that come up? Here it is. It's much like when you go to the doctor. You go to the doctor and the doctor sees whatever, your bumps on your body, there's a nice thought. You get all, something you got going, some rash, and he looks in your nose and your ear. And okay, he says, here's what you've got. He diagnoses your problem, not by getting into your bloodstream and doing a blood test, He diagnoses your problem 9 times out of 10 by looking at your symptoms. And there is an unalterable axiomatic relationship between the symptom of relational problems in the church and relational problems with God. Or let's really clarify it where we're going with this whole sermon and this whole series and where Paul's going. And that is, when it's me first with God, you know what? It'll always be me first with people. And if you got one, you got the other. They go together. When you are putting your agenda before God's agenda at church, you can be sure when it comes to you and the people of God, you're always going to be putting your agenda before their agenda. So there's always a connection there. So he gets to the heart of the matter in verses 20 and 21, and he gives the correctives in verses 23 and following, but he brings up the symptoms in verses 18 and 19, and he reiterates it in verse 22. There's a problem here, a relational problem. And when there's a vertical problem, you can count on this, there's a horizontal problem. And that's all he's saying. Here's what I'm hearing. I'm hearing horizontal issues here. I'm hearing that you're putting your needs before other people's needs. Oh, you know what? Real Christianity, when people get it right, they're putting God's needs before their own. And when that gets straight, you know what automatically happens? You start getting this straight. And so it is, for Christ's sake, we can put the flashlight on the symptom here in point number 3 and say, let's start worrying about the horizontal relationship. I put it this way, number 3. For Christ's sake, serve others. Why? Because that's the ultimate goal? No. Do you see why I turned the order around here? It's not the ultimate goal, but it is symptomatic of the core issue. And the core issue, is it Christ first in my life? Is it Christ first in my worship? Is it Christ first in my Bible study? Is it Christ first in the Lord's Supper? If it's Christ first, then I know this, then it ought to be people first when it comes to my relationships. Let's look at that axiomatic relationship. It's found in it's clearly stated in no better place than 1 John 4. So let's turn there for just a couple of minutes before we wrap this up. 1 John chapter 4. Look at the connection here, and it is so solid, and it's repeated in so many different ways, you can't miss it in 1 John 4. Take a look at it, verse 7. Dear friends, 1 John 4, 7. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Do I see two different directions there? Who am I to love? Other people. I'm to love one another. Where does that love come from? It comes from God. When I get this straightened out, guess what happens? This starts to get straightened out. Everyone who loves, see, horizontally, has been born of God and knows God. When you're connecting there, love comes out here. Whoever does not love, man, he's got problems horizontally. You don't know God. Why? Because God is love, and you can't get that one right without getting this one right. This is how God showed his love among us. What did he do? He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, sacrificially gave of himself, humbled himself, if it's that kind of love coming from God and we've connected with that, then we also ought to love one another. That's what's going to be happening horizontally. My relationship with Jim and Bill and Tina and all those people, Linda, they're all going to be connecting with that kind of love because I got this thing worked out vertically. No one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, guess what? God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. There's nothing really that shows that we love God more than when we love and honor his kids. If I respect and honor someone who is no longer here to love, we don't see him. Christ is not physically showing up. I can't do anything for him today. He's being fed grapes or whatever he's doing there by angels at the right hand of the Father. He's doing just fine. But if I want to honor the one that I'm called to make the center of my life, then when his kids come walking around, guess what? I know how this works. If it's really Christ first, then it's going to be people first. And that's just how it works. See, if I were to die in a traffic accident this afternoon after getting my taco at 2 o'clock, and I'm done now, I'm gone, Pastor Mike is dead, you have my funeral next week, remember this. The best way you could honor me, I'm not here to help anymore, can't write me an encouraging, would be to honor my family. See, you take care of my widow, you take care of my children, you care for them, you love them. Guess what? You're loving me because you really can't love me anymore. See, do you get how this works? That's all Christ is saying. If it's Christ first, then it's people first. That's how it works. Matter of fact, that becomes the acid test dropped down to the end of this chapter, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, if there is this confession that I really do honor and it really is about Christ and I really do respect Christ, and yet I'm really elbowing my way through the potluck line, if I'm hating my brother, then I am a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen certainly can't love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Is this an unalterable axiom in Scripture? Can you miss that? You can't miss it. And so it is that we say, and that's why we didn't start with it, it is a subsequent symptom of getting it straight. When it's no longer me first at church, if it's no longer me first with God, then it's no longer going to be me first with you. And I'm going to start putting your needs before my own. And so I look at that and I make a conscious effort for the sake of my love for Christ. I now start to serve and love and honor and respect and put your needs in front of my own. I do that for you. Why? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, serve others. Do you see how this works? The problems in the church were symptomatic. And that's why in verse 19, by the way, I know that this is some kind of sarcasm, or at the very least, I might concede it sets us up for the end of the chapter where Paul starts talking about discipline. Did you notice how I read that in verse 19? No doubt there have to be differences among you, right? To show which of you has God's approval. I know you got some really, right? He's been doing that throughout the book. Did you notice that? Like in chapter 4, he starts talking, well, you've become kings and you've got everything. And gee, you've done that without us. Paul is sarcastic. That's one of his rhetorical devices. If you don't believe that, just do a case study on 2 Corinthians 11. It is dripping verse after verse with sarcasm. And he uses that sarcasm to make a point. And his point is a slam on them that what you're doing is wrong. And I know this has got to be sarcasm. I know this is not a concession to, well, there's got to be some cliques in the church because, you know, you got to have a kind of a ranking here spiritually. I know that's the case because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, and please jot that down if you're not convinced that this is, because later you'll go, it doesn't seem like sarcasm to me. Put 1 Corinthians 1:10, where he says, I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty powerful prologue right there. I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that all of you agree with one another, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Do you think he's going to 11 chapters later kind of forget that and say, well, you know, if there's some cliques and division, I really, you know, it's got to be some of that. No. This is a slam. As a matter of fact, the only divisions that he's going to talk about in this chapter are the divisions that God ends up making when he starts disciplining people that are thinking churches about them, the me first crowd. Those people are sick, they're weak, they're feeble. You know the rest of this passage. And some even sleep. That's a euphemism for they've croaked, right? They're dead now because they've lived with a me first mentality. That is the only division in this passage that is a divinely instituted division. And it's one that you don't want to be a part of, see? So we ought to be united. United with the right motive. What is it? It's Christ first. It's not about me. It's serving others for the sake of that Christ first mentality. Do you catch that? Do you get it? Man, that's a rebuke. And I'll tell you what, if we're honest to put our lives up against that template, we'll start to feel it, man. And I think we need to see it from God's perspective. It was the highest rated television special in history. This mid-80s TV special was seen by more people per capita. It had a better rating than any sporting event, any news special, any political debate, anything that had ever been broadcast on TV. Geraldo was going to open Capone's vault. Do you remember that? April of 86? Here it was, baby, and we were leaning forward, man. Put that remote down and stare into that tube because something big is gonna be in this vault, man. And so we leaned forward to see what Geraldo was going to find in Capone's tomb. Now, you do remember what happened, right? Do you remember? Geraldo's still trying to forget it, but you remember what happened. The guy leans forward, and Geraldo's there, and he's got his mic and a camera, and the dude, I think he had like a crowbar or whatever, he breaks open this thing, and the door swings open, and everybody rushes in to see, and you know what was there? Dirt. A little pile of dust. I think they found an old empty whiskey bottle in the corner or something. Nothing, man. And we waited weeks for Geraldo to open the box, man. And you're telling me there's dirt in there? That's what we waited for? Oh, my goodness. TVs all over the country. Change channels. Boop. What was that about? That whole anticipation and then this? Forget it, man. Let down, disappointment. Put yourself in God's shoes for just a second. Think about what it must be like for him. I know it's hard to think that the God of the universe could ever be let down or be disappointed.
But the Bible is painfully clear that he often is. And I think there is no greater letdown or disappointment for God than seeing his people that he has made in his image for the express purpose of bringing glory to his name. People that he's redeemed with the precious blood of his broken body of his son. Think about that. Folks that he is daily, if not hourly, poured out blessings into every single day. Those people, they have little ads, they have their worship packet, they call their meeting. People called by God, by his name, purchased with his blood, they're going to gather now for what the bulletin says is a worship service. Time for us now, bring our praise and blessing to God. And God, like all those TV viewers, is leaning forward to see what he might get this Sunday morning at 11:30. And the door opens. Man, here's the punchline. Let's not be Capone's vault. Because every weekend, God has an opportunity, seeing the anticipation and the expectation of a blessing from his people. And I hope that we're not preoccupied with what we can get out of it. I hope we're not sitting there going, well, you know what? I didn't really care much for that song. And yeah, sermon didn't do much for me today. It ain't about us, man. It's about God. This service is supposed to be designed for him. Everything is to be for his glory. The point is that God receive a blessing, not that we'd go home with a blessing. Oh, that'll happen. That might happen. But the idea is that we come for God. Just to think that there's the possibility that our behavior on a Sunday morning in one little church in the corner of this vast nation would be something that could let God's heart just go, oh, bummer. Kind of was hoping maybe this week. Let's not let that happen. Trying to do church in a culture that is so fixated on consumerism, we think everything, we've been conditioned to think that everything is about us. And so it is that so many people, and I feel so bad for them and sometimes for my own heart, when we chase our emotional tail looking for another spiritual goosebump and hoping that maybe we'll get our needs met this time. And God is the God who will stand on the outside of that kind of church and just knock and just consistently say, you know, I'm ready to come in. I just need to be the focal point of this church.
The problem of meism in the church. That's the title of our message today from Pastor Mike Fabares here on Focal Point. Well, just as God needs to be the focal point of our churches, we hope this daily program will help you keep God and His Word as the focal point of your life. And if you've been learning and growing through Pastor Mike's teaching, did you know you're benefiting from the support of your fellow listeners? Focal Point is a nonprofit, listener-funded ministry, and we're so grateful for all those who give to make it possible. Think how many people listen to the radio every day. Businessmen and women on their long commutes, single parents looking for a moment of peace in the daily chaos, those who are homebound and in need of encouragement. Your gift ensures that Focal Point is there for them and for you, pointing to the only true source of hope, Christ alone. So will you join with us today? Here's the number to call to make a donation, 888-320-5885. Or you can give online at focalpointradio.org. And to express our thanks for your support, we have a timely resource we'd like to send you. It's a book called Love Thy Body, Answering Hard Questions About Life and Sexuality. Author and apologist Nancy Piercy tackles several of the most sensitive issues in our world today, including transgenderism, homosexuality, abortion, and hookup culture. And she examines whether or not these ideologies truly provide the freedom they claim to. It's a fascinating read, delivered with precision, compassion, and clarity. And again, we'll send you a copy with our thanks for your support today. Just ask for the book Love Thy Body when you give by calling 888-320-5885 or by going to focalpointradio.org. We're so grateful for your support because it enables you and countless others to explore the depths of Scripture with us each day. On behalf of your fellow listeners, thank you. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, so glad to have you along. And be sure to come back Thursday for another message from our series called Consumer Christianity, right here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.